continue through the Gospel of Luke. So if you'd open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. I'm so thankful for Rourke, who came up and shared the scripture reading this morning. You know what he did? This was like intuitive, I think, for him. He was listening to the sound of the pages, right? And he waited. That's what a pastor does, right? He listens to the sounds of the pages as they're being flipped, and then when that kind of slows down just like now, then he began to read. It says this in Luke chapter 7. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this day, celebrating you with the voices that you've given to us to raise our voices in song and hymns, recognizing that we're singing to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And as we've opened up your word again this morning, Lord, we're asking that you would fill our hearts with compassion. And Lord, as we're going to be moving forward praying about those who we may want to invite to come to church on Easter Sunday morning, Lord, allow our hearts to be filled with the same compassion that Jesus has for the children of this world. Whether they're saved or not, Lord, we're asking that you would give us a heart of compassion, the heart of Jesus. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Well, we concluded last Sunday as Jesus had given that sermon, as I'll just kind of repeat myself a little bit. Some think maybe it was the Reader's Digest version of the Sermon on the Mount. I don't believe it was the Sermon on the Mount because they'd come down off of a mount or a high area and they were on a plain. I believe this was the Sermon on the Plain, but we know that Jesus would often repeat some of those teachings over and over again, especially when he was speaking to certain audiences and certain crowds. So Jesus had completed that tremendously impactful sermon, and he's continuing his circuit around northern Galilee or around the Galilee area, which is in northern Israel. And one of the things that we see in the life of Jesus is his heart for people. And we know that Jesus had such a wonderful, beautiful heart of compassion, especially towards those who around him were hurting. And this morning, as we've already just briefly looked at the life of one man, we're going to look at him a little bit more, the life of a sad centurion or a sad soldier in the Roman army. But we're also going to be looking at the compassion that Jesus had over a widowed woman who had not only previously lost her husband, but now she had lost her adult son as well. So we're talking about compassion. And, you know, we know that in a sense, compassion is really a lost art in our world today. There's many people that act upon compassion. There are many people that do not. And I almost hesitate to even bring this up this morning, but I think I'm just going to go for it. Because there have been certain people that I've had conversations with in just the last couple of years since BLM, Black Lives Matters, has really come to roost. And then we also see people who are proponents for critical race theory. And, you know, when I think about those two things, and I think about compassion, and as I've had conversations with people about those things, I don't want anyone here to misunderstand me, okay? I believe that Black Lives Matters as an organization is a Marxist organization. They are against the nuclear family. They are not doing what they're supposed to be doing to help the black people in our country as they're purporting to do. But that doesn't mean that the people that we have conversations with who say that they support Black Lives Matters aren't supporting it for a reason and for a purpose. The people that I have talked to, it'd be so easy for me to put them in a camp over here and put myself in a camp over here because we have different ideologies on the same matter. But when you talk to someone, be really careful not to just completely discount what it is, the reason why they're following it. Yes, BLM as an organization is a bad organization, but some of the people that believe in Black Lives Matters are doing so because they really have a heart of compassion against certain things that have taken place. I don't believe that there's systemic racism in our country. I believe that we've come a very long way, especially since the 1960s, but there is the fact of the matter is, folks, racism does still exist in certain pockets around our country today. So when you're talking to someone who says, yes, Black Lives Matters, listen, don't just discard them. Try to understand the heart that they have behind why they're following that. And then educate them. Educate them about the evils of the organization themselves while still having a heart of compassion towards it. Critical race theory is another thing. People who are for critical race theory, especially in our schools, are doing so not necessarily because what I mean to say is this, that they don't necessarily understand what's taking place with critical race theory, that it's really just racism on the other end of the spectrum. It's reverse racism, but people who are advocates for it pretty much are so because they have a heart of compassion. So I'm going to leave that there for just a moment because I want to really have us discuss what compassion really is. Can you get the next slide going for me, guys? Thank you. Compassion is feeling the pain that other people are feeling or feeling others' pain in our own heart. So listen, if I have compassion towards you, that means that I feel in my heart the pain that you're going through. And if you have compassion towards me, it means that you're feeling the pain that I'm dealing with in my heart. And, you know, I understand that in the world today, you know, compassion is really a lost thing. It's not really there the way it should be. And I'm going to be honest with you. Okay, I'm going to be honest with you. Some of the, you know, spiritual attack that my wife and I have had just in the last couple weeks has to do with the fact that, you know, me, myself, just speaking for myself, well, I'm going to speak for guys in general, okay? I think guys in general bottle up our feelings sometimes and we struggle in the sense with compassion because we don't want to let other people know how we feel. We put up this wall, right? And in a sense, I think it could be a defense mechanism. I'm not really sure exactly why guys do that. But we bottle up these feelings up inside, but I really believe Jesus didn't do that. Jesus allowed people to see the compassion that he had for other people. And I know that it's something that I have to learn to deal with. I need to learn how to lower my defense mechanisms, right, so that I can open up and feel what other people are feeling. And the reason why I do that is so that I can pray for them. When I open up to other people's pain, it helps me to feel for them. It helps me to understand what they are going through. So now I know how and what I should be praying for them, even when we disagree about certain social justice issues. Now, I believe that the heart behind the Sermon on the Plain that Jesus had given, it really kind of goes back to maybe help us find the key of happiness in the sense that we live in a world where there's so much pain taking place, you know, that there are some times where there are certain people that, again, just want to totally disconnect themselves from the pain that they're experiencing, which is why I believe that maybe the pharmaceutical companies are doing so well, but not only from our own pain, but from the pain that's taking place all around the world. Now, Eastern mysticism deals with that a lot, especially when you have ideologies or religions like Buddhism and or Hinduism, because they would ask their believers, in a sense, to disassociate themselves from not only their own pain, but they would ask their believers to disassociate themselves from the pain of others around them, not because they lack compassion, but they're in search of something that will never really be found here on earth, folks, as long as we're dealing with sin, and that's nirvana. You know, people who are Buddhist or into Hinduism, they're looking for this nirvana goal of bliss or enlightenment. And what that causes them to do is to try to disassociate themselves from the pain that's going on around them. Now, Jesus annihilates that. As every time he came into contact with someone who was hurting, someone who needed a touch from Jesus, he always reached out for them. Jesus felt the pain of others, and I believe that he'd have us to be compassionate as well towards other people's pain. So verse 1, again, I'll reread these verses. Verse 1, now when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Now, we've talked about Capernaum as we've gone through the Gospel of Luke. Capernaum was a town that Jesus had set up as his headquarters. And verse 2 says, a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to Jesus, pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. You may want to underline that in your Bibles. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. So the initial focus in the first part of this chapter is going to be on this certain unnamed centurion. Now, we've talked about this in the past, how the Jews, they had no love for the Romans, right? They had no love for the Roman armies or the Roman soldiers. In fact, they considered them to be harsh occupiers of their nation. And in the mind of the average Jewish person, when he would look upon a Roman, or for that matter, a Roman soldier, they would look to them as if they were just nothing more than a Gentile dog. But yet the centurions were, pardon me, my voice is going in and out here just a little bit, but the centurions were the backbone of the Roman army. For in order to be a centurion, you would have had to have proved yourself in battle. You would have had to have proved yourself to be valiant on the battlefield. And, you know, the word centurion comes from the root word for century, which means 100. So they would be over a battalion of 100 soldiers. Now, this is interesting to me because when we read through the New Testament, especially the Gospels, usually the religious leadership, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, are painted in a bad or a negative light. Yet it seems as if every time we look at a centurion in the New Testament, they're spoken of in a good way, in a positive way. This particular centurion was spoken of, he was respected by the Jewish elders. And then at the end of the Gospels, we read how at the cross of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ had died on the cross, one centurion stood up and said, surely this must be the Son of God. I almost wanted to do that in my John Wayne voice. I don't know how many of you guys have seen that. Such a miscast, right? What movie was that with Jesus of Nazareth? And at the end of the movie, the Roman centurion said, surely this was the Son. Never. It was John Wayne got casted. Anyway, so stupid for me to even bring that up. And then the third time we see a centurion mentioned in a positive light is in the book of Acts, chapter 10, where we have God had given this centurion named Cornelius a word or a vision about Peter, and then Peter went and traveled and visited him, and this guy was the first Gentile to receive the Holy Spirit. So the one that we're reading about this morning, this particular centurion had a servant who was sick to the point of death, and that we see that this man had a genuine concern for his servant or for his slave. And that was really not the typical thing. This was really unusual, especially in the Roman region at this time. There were over 7 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. And a slave would be considered your personal property. So if one of your slaves stopped being productive, they legally could even have that slave or that servant killed. They could do that legally. If a slave was no longer productive to his owner, he could just get rid of him if he was no longer cost effective for him. But evidently, this particular centurion had heard about Jesus. He had heard about how Jesus had been healing so many people who were ill and doing all of these wonderful miracles in his life that he in their lives that he sent the Jewish elders to go and find Jesus. Now, this was something unusual in the dynamics of this as well. You guys know this, and these are the reasons why as we read through these things, we have to ask ourselves these questions like, wait a minute, didn't the Jewish people hate the centurions, but in this case, they seem to respect the centurion? And the Romans, they had a great disdain towards the Jewish people as well. And yet we see that this particular centurion was respected by the Jewish leadership. Why was that? It was because he cared about them. He had compassion towards them. In fact, he had so much. You know, a Roman soldier could compel any Jewish person who was walking on the side of the road to pick up their pack and to carry it for them for a mile. Remember what Jesus said? He said, go the extra mile. He was referring to that. If a Roman soldier comes to you and tells you to pick up my pack and to carry it for a mile, then go an extra mile. Go 2 miles with them. So there was this thing taking place with this particular Roman centurion where he had a love for the Jewish people, so much so that according to Dr. Luke, he'd even had a synagogue built for them. Now, let me see if I can get that going. For some reason, this is not working, guys. If you can switch the slide for me, that would be great. Thank you. I showed a similar slide to this just a couple weeks ago. This is actually the ancient ruins of that synagogue in Capernaum where tourists can go to this day. In fact, Claudia and I were there several times and got to actually preach a message from this synagogue. This synagogue that is in Capernaum today that you and I or anyone who goes and visits Israel can go to visit, this is the synagogue that this centurion helped to build. Now, think about this for a second. Out of all of the money that, and I don't think that centurions made a whole lot of money. You know, when they would conquer in battle, they were allowed to carry away a portion of the spoils. So out of all of the different battles that this centurion had been in, and out of all of the money that he had saved up over his lifetime as a soldier, he had set aside a portion of those funds to help the Jewish people build a synagogue there in Capernaum. You know what that tells me, guys? That tells me there was something unique, there was something special, there was something extraordinary about this particular centurion. He had a compassion. He had a love for the Jewish people. And yet, when the elders then came pleading to Jesus to help this centurion man's servant who was at the point of where he was going to die from his illness, they came to Jesus based on the centurion's merits. They came to Jesus based on his worthiness. Listen, they came to Jesus based on the fact that Jesus had a great love for the people and had helped them to build this synagogue. Listen, guys, there's a problem with that because our religion would tell us that it's what I have done for God that makes me worthy. Religion tells us that if I do something good enough, if I give enough money, if I attend church enough times, if I serve, if I do this or if I do that, listen, it's my worthiness that makes me righteous before the Lord. And listen, that is just not the case. If you guys could put the next slide up for me. The truth is, Jesus won't heal the centurion's servant for any other reason or for the fact that he's worthy, but he would only do this out of his own grace. Jesus will only come into a person's life based on grace. There's absolutely nothing that you and I can do to earn favor with God. It's nothing that I can do that would give me blessings from God. It's all what Jesus has done for me. It's all that Jesus has done for all of us. It's by his grace. Now, check this out, folks. This is important, okay? Sometimes after service, I'll invite you guys to come up. If you have a prayer need or there's a prayer concern in your life, our elders are available. I'm available. We want to be able to pray for you. But you need to understand that my prayers, the prayers of the elders of this church or deacons or people who are in positions here at this church, none of our prayers aren't any better than any of your prayers. You can pray to God just as easily as I can pray to God. It's not my position or my relationship with God that makes me any more worthy than anyone else's position with God. It's all about his grace. Now, I'm here to pray for you. Our elders are here to pray for you. But don't ever feel as if our prayers or requests to God are heard any more than any of your prayers. It's all about God's grace that makes us worthy. It's not my position. It's not our titles. It's not our status in the church. It's God's grace that gives us access to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. All right, good. I'm so glad that you're tracking with me. Let's continue on in verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, another group of people, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." So as we're looking through this group of scriptures here, I love the centurion's response. He gets it. He recognizes that it's all about God's grace. He never really expected Jesus to come all the way to his house and to be able to heal his servant. He recognized it. He even said it. He says, "I'm not worthy." He understood his lack of worthiness, and this speaks really volumes to the centurion's humility. And then he rationalized it. He explains it, saying, "Listen, I'm a part of the Roman army. I report to our Caesar, and because I report to our Caesar, if I say to somebody, jump, guess what? They're going to jump. If I tell somebody, go, they're going to go. If I say to somebody, come, they're going to come." But this centurion was speaking of Jesus' authority. He's saying, what's true of me with 100 men is true of Jesus over all of creation. He's basically saying this, folks. He's saying, I'm under authority, but Jesus is the authority. And all Jesus has to do is just speak a word and it'll be done. And Jesus marveled at this. Look at verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and he turned around and he said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant who had been sick. Jesus didn't have to go all the way to the centurion's house. He just spoke the word and the man was healed. He was cured. And it wasn't like Jesus hadn't found any faith in Israel. He found people of faith. The challenge was the quality of their faith. You see, there was questions about Jesus's power. There were questions about Jesus' authority. And we have to remember, this centurion, he's a Gentile. He didn't know anything about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in his lineage. And yet, he's the one who boldly professed faith among the Jewish elders. So here we have this Roman centurion, and we have these Jewish elders. Both sets of people, both groups, they knew that Jesus could heal this servant, but only the centurion acted upon that truth. Can you change the slide for me, guys? You see, sometimes the longer we're Christians, the longer that we have known Jesus as our Lord and Savior, over time, and maybe I'm just speaking for myself, I'm not trying to speak for you, but over time, it seems as if our faith could be diminished. And what I mean by that is in our walk with Jesus, we get so focused about all of the different Bible study groups that we attend. And listen, I'm all for that. I think that we should be involved in Bible study groups. You guys should find a small group that you are consistently involved in. Or maybe it's not just a small group. We're just, our life with Jesus, it revolves around our Bible studies, or our walks become about how we're serving the Lord or the sermons that we listen to. But I really think we need to ask ourselves the question, where is my faith? And how big is my God? I need to ask myself the question, when was the last time? Listen, you may be a Christian for decades. When was the last time that I stepped out in faith believing that God could raise somebody up from their sickbed? When was the last time that I just trust that the God that I believe in, that he's a great big God, and that if he wills, Jesus can do anything according to his will? When was the last time I personally, and I'm speaking to myself, but you could be asking yourself this question as well. When was the last time I personally stepped out in faith, acting upon the truths that I know about him in the Word of God? Do you guys believe that we have a big God? Don does. Listen, I'm serious. Like, how much do we believe in the big God that we love, that we serve, that we worship? Do you guys believe that we serve a big God? Do you believe that your big God can still do miracles today? I'm glad to hear you say that. Listen, the Jewish elders, they didn't. The Jewish elders missed out on it. For them, it was more about their heritage. For them, it was more about worthiness and less about the faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who spoke the world into existence with the word, and they doubted that Jesus could heal a man with a word, that he didn't have to go to this man's house. The centurion, listen, the centurion, his faith was acted upon. He had very little knowledge of God, and yet he had such a great faith, even more faith than any of the people that Jesus had come across in the nation of Israel. And it's so easy for me, it's easy for me to fall into the same trap where I can know God intellectually and yet not believe that God is the God that still does miracles today. And sometimes the more we know about God, the more extraordinary our faith should be. And it should show in the way, guys, that we live our lives. You see, Jesus didn't go all the way to the centurion's home. Our compassionate Savior, our compassionate Jesus met the centurion's faith right where he was. He spoke a word and it was done. So then the next day, he leaves Capernaum and he goes to a town called Nain. Look at verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. So in the ancient world, in ancient cities, there was usually one main gate for people to enter into the city, one main gate where the people entered out of the city. And here we see these two groups of people. We see Jesus and his disciples entering into the city, and then we have this group of people who are mourning, exiting the city. One group is rejoicing. One group is like excited to see what Jesus is going to do next. The other group of people were hurting and grieving, and then their paths crossed with one another. You see, the people who are grieving, they're with a mother who had just lost her adult son. And this man must have been very loved. The whole city was gathered together as they're carrying this man out of the city. And Jesus recognizes the pain that this widow was going through. You know, it wasn't just the fact that she had lost her son. We don't know when, how long ago she lost her husband, but she was a widow. And now she lost her adult son, meaning this, she had lost the way for her to be provided for. There was nobody left to provide for her needs. There were no 401k plans back then, right? They relied on their children, their adult children, to take care of them. So the Jewish people, even today, I can say this being Jewish, right? The Jewish people are known for their frugality. You following where I'm going here? Listen, there's a reason for it, though. Because there weren't 401ks back then, they relied on their children to take care of them when they were older. So they would teach their children to be wise with and be good stewards with the resources that God had given to them, knowing that one day those children would have to utilize those resources to help take care of mom and dad. But now we have this poor woman. She's not only dealing with the emotional grief of having lost her son, but she's dealing with the unknown for her own future. She's dealing with the fact that she doesn't know what the future owns for her. How is she going to survive? How would she be provided for? But remember just a couple of weeks ago when we were reading how Jesus was in the synagogue and that there was a man there with his hand that had been withered up? Jesus always looked compassionately for the person who was in need. He saw this woman's pain and he responded to it. Look at verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and he said to her, "Do not weep." Can you guys put, oh, you got it up there. Thank you. Jesus had compassion. We see three things. Jesus saw her, right? She wouldn't have been hard to spot. She was the woman grieving right there next to the body, next to the casket. Jesus had compassion on her. His heart was broken for her. Remember, he felt her pain, and he realized that her pain and her sorrow was within his own heart. And then Jesus said to her, "Do not weep." Think about this, guys. If you're visiting somebody who just lost a loved one and they're crying, do you think you or I could get away with it saying, "Hey, listen, don't cry. Listen, don't weep." I don't think Jesus was trying to be insensitive to her when he said to her, "Do not weep." I think what Jesus was doing was he was ready to take a stand behind his own command. You know, because if you or I would say, "Hey, don't cry," they'd probably punch us in the mouth or something like that. Right? But Jesus, he wasn't being cruel. He wasn't being unsympathetic. He was about to help her find the solution to her problem. If you guys could put up the next slide, verse 14, he came and he touched the open coffin and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak and he presented him to his mother. D.L. Moody said this once. D.L. Moody was asked to conduct a funeral service, so he decided to study the Gospels to find a funeral sermon delivered by Jesus. However, Moody searched in vain because every funeral service Jesus attended, he broke it up by raising the dead. Three times that I can find in the Gospels where Jesus had done this, with this young man. Then there was another one who was a ruler of the synagogues, Jairus, right? His daughter was raised from the dead. And then we also know, who can remember who the third one is? Lazarus. Wow, you guys are Bible students. Good job. But I don't like to think that they were raised from the dead as much as they were resuscitated. The reason why I said that is they were raised, right? And then they, at some time, died again, right? Lazarus died again. Jairus' daughter died again. This man in Nain, he was raised, he was resuscitated, but he died again. And Jesus gives us, or we see a very clear evidence that this man rose from the dead because he spoke. He spoke. What do you guys think that he said? What would you say if that was you? If that was me, I'd be praising God. I'd be like, just so thankful for all that God has done. And I'm sure this guy had praised the Lord. But I think about it when I was born again. Think about when you were born again. You're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and in your sins. And then you came to life by repenting of your sins and acknowledging Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Prior to that, man, your conversations were sports, your occupation, your family, whatever, right? But after then, man, when we talk to people, what do we want to talk about? We're saved. We're born again. We want to talk about Jesus. And that's what the other people were doing too. It says, then fear came upon them all, verse 16, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. That's right. All the people from this point who had witnessed this, all they wanted to talk about was Jesus. And we have to remember, folks, for us as believers in Jesus, to die in Christ, listen, for us to die in Christ, for us to be absent from this body means what? To be present with the Lord. So we're going to make an agreement right now, okay? If I should suddenly die prematurely, don't pray that God brings me back to life. Because I'm going to have my new glorified body. I don't want to come back. I'm going to be eternally with the Lord. Listen, I don't want to die twice. There are going to be some people who are going to die twice. They're going to die. One out of every one dies. 10 out of every 10, right? We can keep going. 100 out of 100. Every single one of us at some point are going to physically die. Excuse me. Let me finish up here. Unless the rapture comes, it could happen today. It could happen today. But here's the deal. Are you born twice? You see, if we're born again, if we've been born again by the Spirit of God, we'll only die once or get raptured. We won't have to face the judgment and be separated from God for all of eternity. Are you born again? Listen, my guess, as I look around this room, as I see my brothers and sisters who I've come to know and to love, to fellowship with, to break bread with, to have communion with, I would say, yeah, probably the majority of us in this room have been born again. We've repented of our sins. We've received and believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And you know what? Because of that, we have no fear of death. We don't have to be afraid for our future because we know that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But what about the unbeliever? And there may be one here today. There may be someone in this room here today who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus. And for them, death can be a fearful thing. Death could be, it's the fear of the unknown. It's, when am I going to die? How am I going to die? And they may be asking themselves that question even now. But for those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ, that fear has been taken off of the table because we know where we will spend eternity. This morning, do you know where you'll spend eternity? As we have a loving, compassionate Savior who cares so much for all of us, even that one who's never put their faith and trust in Him. And today could be your day. Today could be the day where you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we're gonna bow our heads and we're gonna close our eyes. And as we do this, listen, for those of you who are born again, that you know where you're gonna spend eternity, be praying right now. Because the difference between this minute and 60 seconds from now could be somebody's eternal security. Father, we thank you so much for your love towards us and your compassion. We thank you for Jesus, who you sent to die on the cross for us. We thank you for Jesus, who not only died on the cross, but he conquered death by rising on the third day. We thank you for Jesus, who not only died on the cross and rose on the third day, but he's ascended to your right hand. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who's died on the cross, who rose again on the third day, who's ascended to your right hand, and who's coming back for us one day. Lord, we look forward to that day. But for the one or more who may be here this morning that doesn't know you, God, would you speak to their hearts so clearly right now, Father, that I would get completely out of your way, and that as your Spirit is ministering to that heart this morning, that he or she will come to the saving knowledge that Jesus is their compassionate Savior. This morning, is that you? Is the Spirit of God moving in your heart? As all of us saints are praying for you at this very moment, are you willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And it's not about joining this church. It's not about your religiosity. It's not about how much Bible you know. It's simply recognizing that your sin has separated you from a loving, compassionate God who wants to welcome you with his loving arms. And you don't have to join this church to receive his grace today. You just need to simply say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are the Son of God who saves me from my sin, who washed me and cleansed me. Today, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. And I forsake the sins of this world that have kept me separated from you. And I know that doesn't mean I'll be perfect. But God, it justifies me and it makes me set apart for your glorious purposes. And that's my desire. And this morning, while we're all in an attitude of prayer, if that was you this morning, if you prayed that prayer receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just want to simply be able to pray for you today. And the only way I can know would be if you just, while everyone's eyes are closed, if you could just raise your hand and I can see who you are as we're all praying for you. Did you receive forgiveness of your sins this morning? Just slip your hand up so I can see who you are. Father, you're so good to us. We're so thankful for the gift of salvation that you've given us. We're so thankful that we've been born twice so that we don't have to die twice. We love you, Lord Jesus. Fill us afresh with the power of your Spirit and allow us to leave here declaring your love to a world that's in desperate need. Help us to feel compassionately the pain that others around us are feeling so that we can emulate our compassionate Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen.